And our first reading this morning is from Psalm 37. We're going to be reading some select verses there. And I invite you to join me. That's on page 443 of the Pew Bibles if you want to join along. Listen now to God's holy word. Do not fret because of the wicked. Do not be envious of wrongdoers, for they soon fade away, or they soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, so you will live in the land and enjoy security. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. He will make your vindication shine like the light and the justice of your cause like the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret over those who prosper in the way, over those who carry out evil devices. And then we're skipping down to verse 39. The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their refuge in the time of trouble. The Lord helps them and rescues them. He rescues them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. And then we're reading also from Luke 6, beginning in the 27th verse. Listen now to God's holy word. But I say to you that listen, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. If anyone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from anyone who takes away your coat, do not withhold even your shirt. Give to everyone who begs from you. And if anyone takes away your goods, do not ask for them again. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you hope to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies. Do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. Your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For the measure you give will be the measure you get back. The word of the Lord. As I said with the kids, it's a hard passage. It's what a friend of mine, when we lived in Hot Springs, he used to call them hard sayings. The hard sayings of Jesus. You know, they're the ones where we hear them and we all want to assent to them. We all want to say, that sounds fantastic. That's a wonderful thing. It's what we should aspire to. But then when we think about the practicality of it and the reality of it in our lives, it's very daunting. And we can't imagine how we can possibly do it. And there are a number of hard sayings like that where Jesus takes something that was maybe normative and he suddenly shoots it through the stratosphere to some level that we can't imagine. You know, like he'll say something like, well, you know, you've heard it's that you shouldn't murder. And we're like, yes, you shouldn't murder. Well, I'm telling you that if you're even angry with someone, if you say raka, if you say that's a word that kind of basically means you worthless nothing, if you're angry at someone and say they're worthless, that's just as bad, basically, is what he tells us. And then we kind of go, oh, okay, I'm not off the hook. Yes, I didn't murder anybody today, but you just told me that if I'm even angry, you know, that I'm a terrible person. Or I've heard it said, you know, you're not supposed to commit adultery. Okay, I understand that. That's good. I can keep from doing that. I'm a good boy, you know? But then he has to go and say, but if you've even looked on someone lustfully, and there we go, oh man, I can't. Somebody's going to have to poke my eyes out now, you know? Like, he takes whatever standard we're used to and we all can agree with, and he takes it to this limit that it's just hard for us to even grasp or imagine how we could do that. And I feel like today that's one of those passages. You know, every world religion, if we sat down and we charted commonalities, and there's a lot of commonalities there, most of them we would find some, on all of them, we would find some very common ethical behaviors where they ask us to be good to people. They ask us to love. They ask us to treat one another with kindness. There are mirrored in other religions words almost identical to the golden rule. But this passage today, these first few verses where Jesus says, love your enemies, and I'm telling you, if somebody strikes you on the cheek, offer them the other one. You don't find that other places. You can dig really hard, and that is not normative. That is not one of those agreed upon universal ethics. In fact, it defies what our natural response is. And so I was really struggling with this passage, and as I was digging around, I looked up, there's a fellow, Tim Keller, I've mentioned his name a number of times. Tim's a brilliant theologian, brilliant preacher out of New York, and I looked and found he had done a sermon on this in 93, and as usual, he was brilliant. Now, I'm not going to plagiarize Tim. You'll be happy to hear that, because his sermon was 43 minutes long. So you'll be really glad, even if you don't like this sermon, at the end, thank me that I didn't plagiarize, because I saved you 30 minutes. You had to like it less for 30 minutes than you thought. Fair enough, okay? But I am going, in full disclosure, he had some key concepts I never thought of that I'm going to ride on the coattails of, because he is so brilliant. And one of the first things he pointed out, and I think that it puts this passage in perspective, he talked about how people have taken this and interpreted it in all sorts of ways. One of the ways it's been classically interpreted, some people will interpret this to mean we need to be complete pacifists. That if somebody were to come up and, you know, beat us down on the sidewalk, we are to do nothing in response. And he contends that he doesn't feel like that's where Jesus is going with this at all. In fact, it would be contrary to some other places in Scripture and other things Jesus says, and I won't unpack that, or this would be a 43-minute sermon. He does unpack that. But he puts the passage in perspective. He says we need to recognize that it's talking about being slapped in the face. It's not talking about something that is life-threatening. It's not talking about something that is bodily harm. And that really made me slow down. I think we tend to generalize this and mean, you know, anything physical, and we want to take it like to an nth degree of if someone were to attack us, we're just lay down on the curb and take a beating. And he says, I don't think that's it at all. Let's put it in perspective. He's talking about a slap in the face. And a slap in the face is something that is, it's demeaning, it's offensive. Yes, it would make us angry, but it's not going to cause us bodily harm, and it's not life-threatening. You know, to put that in perspective, I'm sure that if we went down to take lessons with Fred or one of his instructors, when I did a little bit of martial arts in college, and we would teach these things called one steps. I don't know if they did, okay. One steps are like somebody comes up and they grab you and they're going to choke you, then you do this. If somebody throws this type of kick, you do this. You know, they're like single responses. I never learned, and I doubt there is one out there, a one step where they say, if somebody comes up and they're trying to break your leg, you slap them in the face. Okay? No, because that's completely ineffective. There are not at military facilities a bunch of privates sitting around practicing drills where they're learning how to slap people if they get attacked, right? Because it's just not effective. It's not something that's gonna cause bodily harm. It's not threatening, but nobody wants to be slapped in the face. It's an affront, and it's a serious affront, and it's demeaning, but it's not life-threatening. And I was thinking about that, and when he said we need to put it in perspective, and I was reminded of an incident recently, back in November, there was, and I've talked to a few of you about this recently, there was an episode of Saturday Night Live where one of the comedians made some cheap, very offensive remarks at Dan Crenshaw, who is a veteran. He's a representative down in Texas. He wears an eye patch. He lost an eye on his third tour to Afghanistan due to an IED explosion. And they made some very cheap shots at him. Coincidentally, the week before Veterans Day, terrible, terrible timing for it all. And Dan wrote a brilliant article for the Washington Post entitled, "Why I Didn't Demand an Apology from Saturday Night Live." And in that article, I'm going to share a little bit about what he said, but basically, he said, we have got to get this culture of outrage under control. You know, we've gotten in this place in our culture where someone makes the slightest verbal misstep and we want a pound of flesh for it. You know, suddenly it becomes a whole news cycle for days when somebody says something that offends someone. And so I'll read a little bit of that article. This is what he said. He woke up on Sunday morning after the episode. His phone had blown up with texts from people. He hadn't even seen it. He didn't know that they had made some cheap offensive comments about him. And he said, a lot of America wasn't happy. People thought some lines still shouldn't be crossed. I agreed. But I also could not help but note that this was another chapter in a phenomena that's taking complete control of the national discourse, outrage culture. It seems like every not so carefully worded public misstep must be punished to the full extent, replete with soapbox lectures and demands for apology. Anyone who doesn't show that expected level of outrage will be labeled a coward or an apologist for bad behavior. I get the feeling that regular, hardworking, generally unoffended Americans sigh with exhaustion daily. I mean, I almost hate to turn on the news. You know, you turn it on and it's people just firing off about these things. He went on, and this is where I think he kind of gets at this distinction we need to make about this scripture, that it's really not about a threat, but things that are offensive. He says, was I really outraged by SNL, really offended, or did I just think the comment about losing my eye was offensive? There is a difference after all. I have been literally shot at before and I wasn't outraged. Why start now? You know, it really puts it in perspective. Literally shot at and I wasn't outraged. Did I really need to demand somebody's head on a platter over this incident? And he didn't, and he chose not to. He did tweet something out. I didn't write that down, but it was very mild. It wasn't an attack on SNL at all. He basically said, you know what, I try not to retaliate, and I'm not, but yes, this was offensive. He just basically kind of said, yeah, I didn't like that, but I'm not going to go after these folks. That was not where everybody was. There were some very public figures who wanted Lorne Michael. I was trying to remember her name. I remember when she was a comedian on Saturday Night. Now I'm dating myself. But Lorne Michael, who now produces that show, there were people demanding that she be fired, that she allowed these jokes to air. And he's like, I didn't ask for that. Well, here's what happened. He didn't do that. A lot of people were upset. And he wrote some just very diplomatic things to acknowledge it had happened, but didn't go on the offensive. And Saturday Night Live, in an extremely rare occurrence, invited him to come back on the show so they could make an apology to him and do an apology episode. And at first he wasn't going to do it because it was going to fall on Veterans Weekend. And he had commitments to a lot of veterans' activities since he himself is a veteran. And he said, you know, it's probably not the best weekend. I said, no, actually that is the best weekend because we need to make it clear that we value what veterans do. And, you know, this was, we didn't mean offense to veterans as well. And so, and this is where I think he turned the other cheek. He said, yes, I'll come on the program. And he came on the program, and they wrote some jokes for him that kind of went back at the guy who slammed him, and they made an apology on the broadcast, and they even, you know, acknowledged that he was a war hero. The man's done 3 tours in Afghanistan and been wounded. You know, he deserves respect. And they acknowledged that publicly. And I want you to hold there. The story I just found out, I thought of this as a sermon illustration as I was working on this. And as I was looking for the piece, I found out that the story didn't end there. But I'm going to leave you hanging in suspense for a moment. We got to come back to how it didn't end there. But I want to interject something else from that I thought was brilliant on Tim Keller's part when he preached on this. He talked about how we have, and I won't go in the length he did, but we really have, when something is offensive to us, we have to deal with both our internal response and our external response. And that how we manage both of those is important. Because here's what can happen. We can choose to not retaliate, to not strike back on the outside, where, you know, I don't get offended and I go demand an apology or I say something mean back. But how many of us, and I'll be the first to raise my hand, I'm good about being passive and not retaliating, but on the inside I'm gunny sacking it and I'm angry, you know? And the problem with that is I found a gunny sack can only hold so much, you know? And after a while, if you keep gunny sacking and keep gunny sacking, eventually that thing splits open, and usually not in anything vaguely appropriate, you know? And maybe not even on the person who hurt or offended you. It comes out at some weird, unpredicted time. And you wind up blowing up on someone instead. What's that, you know, that proverbial slow fuse? And I don't think that turning the other cheek means, let's just pretend it didn't happen and we'll gunny sack it. You know, on the outside, we've done the right thing, we turned the other cheek, you know, we didn't strike back. But if inside we're still in turmoil and we're angry and we're seething, we still don't have it right as Christians. And I think that gets reflected in the Old Testament text this morning, because it talks about not fretting over, you know, the wicked and what they've done. It talks about not being still and not striving. And those words, I'd have to check, I can't remember which one gets interpreted this way, because they're very synonymous. But in several places where it says be still, the word there, what it actually means, it means to stop struggling against, to stop fighting against, to stop striving against. It doesn't just mean being sort of passive and wimpy. It's not that. It's that you let go of the inner turmoil, and what it tells us we need to do instead is what? We need to be still and trust that God is handling this situation. It's not up to us to, you know, 100% rectify this. We're not the ones who need to pass out retribution. We're not in a position to do that. But God is, and we need to be at peace on that internal place. And I'll wrap up in a moment with how we come to that place where we can have that internal peace. The other thing, you know, some people can spout off and let go and they're done. That's not good either, though, because there's a lot of harm and damage that's done in the process, right? That's that outward retaliation with inward peace, you know? I've said my say. I put him in his place. We're done. We're all good now. Well, no, we're not all good. There's a lot of harm and damage that's been done. And what Timothy Keller suggests is that we have to have both sort of external peace. He doesn't use that word, but I will. External peace and internal peace. Then until we have both of those, as a Christian, we're really not doing what God expects of us. But I think what Tim does that's brilliant is he says, when we offer the other cheek, what we're really doing, and what I kind of described to the kids, is we're being like Dan Crenshaw, where we're willing to re-engage in the relationship with some boundaries, with some boundaries. You know, we're not just going to be a doormat. Tim used the example of he overheard a woman one time on the phone, and suddenly there was a long pause as she was listening, and then he heard her say, Dad, I love you, but I've told you before, I can't allow you to talk to me this way or talk to Mom that way, and I'm going to call you back in a minute, but right now I'm going to hang up because I want to have a relationship with you, but you can't treat me this way, and if you'll change, then we're good, but I'm going to give you another chance. I'm going to hang back up, and I'm going to call you back in a while. And he used that as an example of actively turning the other cheek. You know, it's not just being passive and saying, I'm just going to take this. Now, she may call back a half hour later, and Dad picks up the phone and is just ranting at her. We don't know. There is always the risk when we turn the other cheek, when we try to start over and give someone the opportunity to do the right thing, there is always the distinct possibility they will not, that we'll have five whelps on the other side of our face as well. That could happen. That could very well happen. But it is our duty for us to attempt to do that. And here's why. And that's because God has that kind of love for us. That's what God does. We slap God across the face on a regular basis. You know, a moment ago when we were getting ready to do the prayer of confession, I lifted up the passage, or I kind of alluded to the passage, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And I think when we think about sinners, okay, we did something wrong. But if we really think about what it means to sin, at that point, we become God's adversary because we are actively working against the will of God and we are actively working against the kingdom of God. We could just as easily say, while we were yet enemies of God, God gave his only son. God loved us. God forgave us. So God does that. God gives us the other cheek all the time. And you know what? A lot of times we smack him again. You know? A lot of times we do. We don't intend to many times, but we find at the end of the day, we've done something we didn't want to do. So how do we have that change of heart? One, I think it has to do with actually recognizing and meditating on the reality that that's the situation we're in. When we come to that place where we, at the depths of our soul, really understand that we have been an enemy of God, and God loves us anyways, it becomes very difficult to stand in judgment over other people. When we profoundly understand the grace we've received, when we fully experience and know the grace we've received, it's very hard to lord judgment over other people. And that takes a lot of time to do. Now, here's the cool thing, and this is where I'm going to skip out of this text and I'm going to kind of wed it with Matthew's text. When Jesus spoke these same words, and we looked at them in the Gospel of Matthew, this is Luke's kind of spin on the Sermon on the Mount, okay? But in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, when he talks about loving your enemies and offering your cheek, the other one, he also talks about going the extra mile. He talks about when, you know, someone asks you to go an extra mile, go a mile more. And it's a reference to a practice where Roman soldiers could conscript someone to carry their gear for a mile. We could be walking down the street and I could say, Mark, I'm a Roman soldier. You have to carry my gear. Here we go. And you were forced to do it for a mile. And Jesus said, if they do that, go another mile, you know, where you proactively love beyond what is required. I found out as I was researching for this sermon that Dan Crenshaw recently, it was back, sometime I think in December, he actually reached out to the man who had mocked him to help him out because he found out he was in need. I'll read read his response and this man's response. There was the comedian, and I don't watch Saturday Night Live, so I have to look and find his name. The comedian Pete Davidson, who had mocked him, had tweeted or had put on Instagram a post that said, I really don't want to be on this earth anymore. I'm doing my best to stay here for you, but I actually don't know how much longer I can last. All I've ever tried to do is help people. Just remember I told you so. And he had posted that on Instagram. This is the man that had mocked Dan Crenshaw. And Dan Crenshaw picked up a phone and called him, and he told Davidson that everyone has a purpose in this world. And he said this, God put you here for a reason. It's your job to find that purpose, and you should live that way. He encouraged Davidson to know his value. This is the man who had mocked him nationally. And he called him up and said, God has a purpose for you, and you need to find it, and you need to live it. He went on to say, especially a guy like that, he added, he makes people laugh. Sometimes he makes people mad, but he makes people laugh a lot, and it was a good conversation we had. That conversation would have never happened if he had gone into outrage because he had been offended. And for all we know, that conversation may have saved that man, his life. And it never would have happened. We don't know how God will use a relationship if we work hard to redeem it later. We have no idea how he may call us to love someone who's been our enemy in a way that actually doesn't just not escalate things, but benefits them in the future. It doesn't always play out that way. I don't want to sugarcoat this. I don't want to tell you, you're going to turn the cheek and they're going to go, oh, I'm not going to slap you. I'm going to kiss you. I love you. How kind of you to turn the other cheek. It usually doesn't work that way. Nevertheless, it's our duty to do so. Praise God that we have a God that gives us second chances and doesn't give up on us. And may we have that same heart. Amen, and let us pray.